We are in chapter 12 of Zechariah, chapter 12. As I was kind of going through this, I thought, you know, I don't like leading a class when I don't know too much about what I'm going to say or why. But some of these things in these chapters are difficult, especially some of the metaphors that are used in these examples. I don't know what some of them mean, so hopefully you have some ideas on what some of those mean, but there are lessons that we can get. We can understand what God had in mind when he spoke these words by Zechariah to the children of Israel and Judah. So we're ready for chapter 12. Let's consider verses 1 through 9. 1 through 9. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all their surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would cut in pieces, all who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a firepan in the woodpile, and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So, as we look at these verses and try to determine what some of the metaphors are and the examples that are used here, as we've seen before, sometimes Zechariah talks about current times, things that are going on at the present time that he's writing or somewhere near to that. Other times he's looking forward to the coming of the Christ and even beyond that sometimes. I think this chapter primarily is looking into the future again. Zechariah, again, as he starts here, as he has done several times, he starts by giving his credentials, so to speak, and they are that the word of the Lord is coming to him. It's the burden, the oracle of God. This is not something that he's making up. This is not something that he's saying on his own. But so that there will be no mistake of the message, when they receive the message, they'll know that it's from God. It says, the Lord stretches out the heavens. He has laid the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. So this is Almighty God that he's saying here. This is the message from Almighty God. So take note, these things are important. Of course, all of the things that he had to say come from God. He was a prophet and received the words that he said, the words that he wrote from God. So verses 2 to 4, I think, describe very symbolic words, what will happen to all of those who oppose Christ. all of those who oppose the gospel and the church. Even though all the peoples of the world will lay siege against them, the stone which was cut out of the mountain will prevail. Even though all nations will be against them, God's eye will be on spiritual Israel to save spiritual Israel. So that's my thoughts on those verses down through 4. We'll stop right there if you have a comment you'd like to make on those first 4 verses before we go on here. If you have different thoughts or anything you'd like to bring out on those verses. Some of the metaphors and the symbolic language used there, I just tell you I don't know what some of those mean. The interpretation that I gave you is the best that I could come up with. You look at commentators, if you look at 4 of them, they're all going to have 4 different ideas on what some of these things mean. So, your comments before we go on those verses, anybody?
I was just looking at, in that first verse there, he goes over creation. He created the earth, the foundations of the earth. Man, he put a spirit in man. And I think he's, what God is saying there, look at what I've done. And then he goes on and says, look at you, drunkenness. And here's what's going to happen to you. And to the city where I met with you is going to be no more. And I think that's an indication that the temple worship, all of that is going to be done away with.
Yeah.
And and it's not going to be just those peoples, it's going to be all peoples. But he just said, look at what I've done, and now look at you.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you. The chapter we looked at last Lord's Day, I believe, talked about the dispensation of the Jews was going to perish, was going to die. And God says, I prepared you for slaughter because going to be done away with. The Lord's coming, and these things are not going to be anymore. So, good, thank you. Okay, verses 5 to 9 we've already read, and I think he's still looking here again in these verses to future events and things that will come to pass in the future. The governors and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, I think, represent the church, and with the Lord's help, will be like a cleansing fire to the world. The Jews will be given the gospel first, and then for all peoples, all will receive the same blessing of the promise to bless all nations, Jew and Gentile alike. This was the promise given so many years ago that all nations of the earth would be blessed. So I think he's looking forward to the blessing that will come, the blessing that was promised to bless all nations. And Jews would receive this blessing of the promise first, and all nations, all would receive the same blessing if they so choose to. It's not automatic or anything like that, but it's there if they want to take advantage of it. So those are my thoughts on those verses. Again, some of the metaphors that are used here, I don't understand what some of them mean. So if you have anything you'd like to throw out on some of those, why, I'd be glad to hear them. But some of them I just don't know what they mean.
Just like the temple became a good luck charm to Judah, so the people are a good luck charm to the governors of Judah. Of Jerusalem. And that's kind of what I see here, is they're putting their trust not in God, but in the people's relationship to God, or what should be their relationship. And when he says that, I lost my place. in verse 6 where he says, I will make Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile, like a torch among the sheaves. An igniter of flames that are going to burn the sheaves. It's going to destroy the wood pile. And that's the way the gospel was. They could not keep it under wraps. They couldn't threaten. They couldn't keep it under wraps. It was so explosive.
Okay, very good. Thank you. We don't often think of fire being cleansing, but it can be. Especially when there's what he's speaking of here, I think, to the things that are going on in the world, the sin and everything. The gospel was going to be like a cleansing fire to those people that had they chosen to accept it, it would cleanse them, would change them. And very good. Yeah, Chris.
Something combining what you just said with what Jack had just said is something that stuck with me, and it's like it's not just cleansing; it's also, what's the way to put it? It's scattering it. It's a scattering of it, because if you put fire in a wood pile, it's going to burn to ash. And what's going to happen? Wind's going to come, blow that ash away. You put fire in the midst of sheep; they're going to be frightened and run away. And so I think you could also see this as symbolic of him telling them, I will scatter you again. Basically, he will scatter them again and scatter the church, not just to one people, but to all peoples, I think is one way to look at it. It's something that was kind of got stuck in my mind.
Okay.
I don't know if that's accurate or not, but it's an image I get.
Okay. All righty. Thank you.
One of the things in verse 12 and even going over into 13, the number of times that he mentions in that day. And I think what makes that difficult is some of the in that days seem to be Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and then another in that day they're going to be restored, and just trying to figure out when those days are is real difficult. I know that when Jerusalem finally fell, there were some of God's people escaped. But I think if we could figure out when the end that day and it shall come to pass, if we could figure out what those are, we'd be a mile ahead.
Yeah. I've always taken it in this, try to look at it in the way that in that day is going to be the time of the Christian dispensation, when the Jewish dispensation is gone, or when it's taken out of the way, is going to be in that day when Christ comes, dies on the cross, church is established, the gospel is preached throughout the world. I think to me is in that day. It covers a few years, but to me it it's the Christian dispensation. I think is the main time there, and it, like I say, it'll cover a few years. So different things will be happening during that in that day, but I think to me it's the Christian dispensation. If we look at it in that way, then we can kind of make sense of some of these things that he's saying, I think, if we take it in that way. Anybody else? Okay, rest of the chapter here. And again, if you have thoughts on it, well, we can always go back and look at any of these. 10 to 14, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves. All the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. So I think these verses continue to the thought that the previous verses, first God will pour out on the Jews and the Gentiles his great blessing of grace and supplication. And it will be in that day. And then when they see him on the cross, they will be mourning as one grieves for his only son and for his firstborn. And that happened, we know, at least some of the Jews mourned and grieved for that. We know on the day of Pentecost that some of the Jews were cut to the heart and pleaded with Peter, "What shall we do?" So I think they would be mourning in their minds and in their hearts for what they had done. And he says it will be like the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon on the plain of Megiddo. I looked up what that might reference. I think it references back maybe to the death of Josiah that's mentioned over in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, 23 to 25. So I think maybe that's what he had in mind there when he said Hadad-Rimmon. When Josiah died. The mourning will be widespread. It will be among many people that will mourn for this. Some realized at the time, especially his followers, disciples, many of them realized what was happening. And there would be others that would come along later and say, you know, this was true. We were wrong in this, and be converted at that time. So it's going to be more than just a few people. He lists some of the notable families here that will mourn, and again, other than to say that he mentioned some of the house of David, the house of Nathan, house of Levi, the house of Shimei, and all the families and houses that remain. This, I think, would certainly be the ones that realized when Christ came and the sacrifice that he made. And then even those that were saved from Jerusalem when it was destroyed, the remnant that was saved, all of those that remained after that time of the Christians that were saved out of Jerusalem. Jesus spoke about this a little bit over in John chapter 16 and verse 20 when he was talking to his apostles. 16:20. Remember the word that I said to you. That's 15. It's not 16. 16:20. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. So Jesus told them, you're going to weep first, you're going to be sorrowful for what's going on. When you realize that I've died and that I'm leaving you, and you'll be sorrowful, and you will weep, but your joy will be turned to sorrow, and your sorrow will be turned into joy. So this was Christ spoke of this, certainly fulfilled over there. Verses 10 through 14. So, what are your thoughts on these verses? Again, I look at this chapter in the whole. Look at it in the whole as being things that are going to happen in the Christian era, and like I say, it would cover a few years from time Christ was born until the destruction of Jerusalem, I guess, would be the most of it. So 70 years or so, the things that happened in the beginnings of the Christian era, the gospel, the church, and Christ, of course, coming and dying and resurrecting back to heaven. So all of those things, I think, are happening during this time. So again, some of the metaphors I don't quite understand, but we certainly can get the idea that Zechariah had in mind here. Yeah, Jack.
What I see here in verses 12 through 14, when he talks about the houses by them, the houses by themselves, the family by itself, the wives by themselves, etc. It looks to me as individual responsibility. In other words, not the clan is going to be responsive, but each individual of the clan is individually responsible. And that takes us all the way back to Ezekiel 18, verse 20.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you. Very well could be that, since he mentions different people, the families, the wives, so forth. Yeah. Paul?
One of the things that they were proud of was their lineage. And a time is coming that their lineage is not going to be of any use to them.
Yeah.
So, and also here we see that the Levites, the priests, had wives. So that doesn't indicate that a priest shouldn't be married.
I didn't get all of that, but I didn't hear it all, I guess. They had wives, I guess, what you're saying. Yeah. Any other thoughts on this chapter? All right. I'm going to leave chapter 12, unless you have something else you'd like to say. Go on to chapter 13. I think this chapter also is looking to future events. And again, he says, in that day. So, again, I look at this as the Christian dispensation in whole. Verses 1 through 6. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. But he will say, I'm no prophet, I'm a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So some of this in these verses I understand, some I don't. So, in that day, the fountain of the blood of Christ, I think is what he's speaking about here, it will be opened in that day, first on the house of Judah, and then for the other inhabitants of Jerusalem, which would be the Gentiles, I think he's speaking here, for their remission of sins and for uncleanness. And this was the gospel preached to them for the remission of their sins and for their uncleanness. Also, he says, in that day, idols will no longer be remembered. They'll be put out of their minds. They will not be remembered anymore. The false prophets, the unclean spirits, will depart from the land. For miracles performed and false prophets will be identified. They will be identified because the message that they prophesy does not come to pass and is not true. So you can identify a false prophet in that way. Verse 3 is a very difficult verse for me, some of these are. I don't think I can take this literally, that a mother and father would thrust through their son who would prophesy falsely. So maybe it's given to show the seriousness of false prophets, that even their mother and father would condemn them. Maybe you have different thoughts on that. Verse 4, not any easier. The prophet seems to reference John the Baptist. He will be ashamed because he knows that his message will be, for the most part, ignored. Few believed. A few responded to the message of John the Baptist, but there were many who did not. So his message will be ignored for the most part. I don't see the connection. Verse 5, if you have something that you think connects with that. Verse 6, I think he is speaking of Jesus. His wounds on his hands, his feet, and his side, they were wounds received because of the betrayal of his friend Judas. Those are my thoughts on the first six verses. If you have some, certainly be glad to hear them.
Sort of a thought on verse 3, as you said there. I don't see either that they could really, basically it says thrust through, basically kill their own child. But at the same time, I can see them casting them out of the family. If you read in bad drama novels, what is something someone says when someone is basically thrown out of the family? They said, "You're dead to me." And so I think you will have it right that that's what they're saying. Is like, they will be considered as, they may as well be dead because they no longer see them person as their son for what he has done.
Yeah, okay.
Well, looking at the words that anyone prophesies and every prophet, I think what we're seeing there is what like was said over in 1 Corinthians 13, where there are tongues, they will cease. There's not going to be any more prophecies, and it's a real serious thing if somebody is prophesying. And I think it has a lot to do with there will be no more prophesying. The yeah. False prophets are going to be done away with.
Yeah, yeah. Very good, thank you.
Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning in verse 6. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son, or your daughter, the wife of your bosoms, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth." Verse 8, "You shall not consent to him, nor listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him." Verse 9, "But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and after that, the hand of all the people."
Yeah, I know there were severe penalties back then. I think if this is the Christian dispensation we're talking about here, would not apply. But I certainly realize that there were severe penalties back then. But I don't think we carry that over to the Christian dispensation.
And making that application to Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, when Peter cursed him, Simon repented and said, "Pray that none of these things that you have said about me will come to pass."
Yeah.
So there, even in the Christian dispensation, there is a penalty. No, we don't kill false prophets. We mark them.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 16.
Yeah. I agree with that, certainly. Yep. Yep, very good.
That verse 5, he's going to say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer. That was also what Amos said. And I don't know, to me what that means is that the Lord took prophets from very common people, not the rich and the famous. And I just think that refers to what he was before he became a prophet.
Yeah. Good thought on that. And, you know, like you say, he chose some of the prophets from different occupations. And some of them, you know, were reluctant prophets. They were, they didn't want to do it when they first were called, but they did eventually. Elisha was in a field plowing when Elijah called him, so that may be the connection. That's I just couldn't quite get my head around what that verse 5 meant, but it's a good point. Appreciate it. Okay, thank you one again, all, for your comments. We're down to verse 7 of chapter 13. We will begin there next time we're together, which will be next Wednesday. Sunday we have a guest speaker, so we will have a class this coming Lord's Day. So next Wednesday, which will be the 16th, I guess. Chapter 13, beginning verse 7. Anything else tonight? Appreciate your comments, one and all, for sure. Okay, let's be dismissed, if we could. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, Father, for the blessing of coming together with our brothers and sisters tonight, and that we can open your word, study from it, glean those things that are important from those for us and for our lives and to follow you. And we realize, Father, that all of these things were spoken with the mouth of the prophets and that they all came to pass. So we understand that. We take comfort in the blessings that are promised to us, that they will also come to pass. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the death that he was willing to die for us, our sins. We thank you for your grace. Pray you'll be with those that we mentioned tonight. Be with Wes. Help them to find out what's going on with him and bring him back to health. And for others that are on the prayer list that we've mentioned previously, continue to be with them and give them healing and comfort. Be with those that are traveling and keep them safe on the road as they travel. Help us, Father, to always follow you and study your word, put it into practice in our lives each and every day. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.